So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. This is what's known in the business as a one-off, okay? We're not doing a series. If you're new to Green Pond, okay? What we do is we go through books of the Bible. Me and this mic stand are going to fight all day. I can tell that right away. We go through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, because we believe that God's word is what speaks to us. So we just don't preach our own ideas. We preach what the Bible says. We just finished up a series in 1 Peter. And next week, we're going to start a series in Psalms. But then we had 1 week that we kind of got a freebie. So I get to preach on whatever I want. And that was pretty cool. It's also very terrifying to preach on whatever you want. I got to tell you, just in total transparency, because it's like, yeah, what do I preach on? There's so much stuff, good stuff to preach on. And so again, I went to a passage of scripture and I went to God prayerfully and I said, what is something that we can grow from? What does the church need to hear most from your word today? And those of you who know me pretty well will not be surprised that we are just going to sit and soak in the gospel of Jesus Christ today. So as a new church, people want to know what we're all about. You know, Mel and I are all over town always, and I know everybody else is faithfully too, talking about Highlands. And then, you know, you kind of have that casual conversation with somebody, and it's like, yeah, we're starting a church, and we meet in a school. And right away, they kind of look at you and go like, cult. Probably something's wrong, freaky. Like, you know, they kind of look at you like that and you try and calm them down. And they talk about it a little bit and they say, well, what's it like? Like, what kind of church are you? You know, and there's a lot of things that could come to mind when you say the word church. I mean, it could be, you know, stuffiness with stained glass and suits. Not that there's anything wrong with those things, but maybe that pops to mind right away. You know, it could be a crazy kind of shack in the middle of the woods, you know, where people do strange things, you know. But what does it really define us? And I always have that moment where I'm like, well, you know what we do? We preach the Bible and we believe that the Bible talks to us. So we explain the Bible and we apply it to life. And we focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they kind of look at me like, okay, it seems really simple. And sometimes it is simple. But are we supposed to be doing more than that? Like, aren't we supposed to leave the gospel and go on to like more mature, like more advanced, super spiritual and holy things? Or are we supposed to just anchor ourselves in the gospel? I mean, do I have any basis for going around town saying, yeah, we just preach the Bible and we focus on the gospel and that's pretty much it? Do I have a basis for saying that? And I hope you think I do. And the word of God says we do. And so that's where we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have a major way there, please go there. If you need a Bible, there's one in the back or on your app, or else we're going to do a good job of trying to get it on the screen for you. So we're going to look at a chunk of scripture today to realign us with the number one priority of what a church should be focused on, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at four truths from this passage about the centrality of the gospel, and hopefully we will all come to understand today at the end that the church is to keep the gospel first in all things. Okay? So join me in 1 Peter. I'm going to do that all day, aren't I? 1 Corinthians, it's been like 23 weeks, okay? So you're going to cut me a little bit of a break. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. We're parachuting into a book. If you know about the church at Corinth, the church at Corinth, how do I say this nicely, was pretty jacked up, okay? The church at Corinth, it was a major city. It was west of Greece. It was a major port city. There was a lot of money. There was a lot of corruption. There was a lot of sexual immorality, and all of this was going on. They were trying desperately to be Christians in a world that isn't. Sound familiar? Right? And Paul straightens them out a little bit. He spends 14 chapters basically straightening them out on what they should be focusing on. And this is kind of his summary chapter. And he says, now, verse 1, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. He reminds them not once, but continually, because this word remind is a present active verb. It's continual action. He's like, I am reminding you. And remind is maybe not even the best choice of the word there, because it's making known. It comes from the word to make someone understand. And now you're kind of thinking, well, wait a minute. They're a church. He's writing to them as a church. Why would he be reminding them and making them known again about the gospel? Like, isn't that the first thing you're supposed to do when you're a church, when you're a Christian? You raise your hand when you're six and you go to VBS, or you walk down the aisle and you get the gospel and then you move on, right? Why would he be reminding the church of the gospel? Shouldn't they know the gospel already? And I think that's something even to be said there of why we need to soak and exist and stand and rest and all of these things on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is reminding them of the centrality of the gospel. Listen, we never move past the gospel. We don't. The gospel is the basis for everything that we do as a church and who we are as believers. The gospel is not something that we agree to once and then move on to all these other super spiritual things, okay? And the church at Corinth was pretty distracted with some other super spiritual things. They were very excited about charismatic gifts. They were very excited about healing and speaking in tongues. And they were very excited about all these other things like head coverings and weird distractions. And Paul says, guys, I'm going to remind you of something that should be the most important thing, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to continue to remind you. And church at Highlands, I'm going to continue to remind you of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is my commitment to you to preach the gospel from wherever we are in Scripture, because all of Scripture points to the gospel as the climax of Scripture. And so we are too, to be reminded of the gospel. It is the foundation for all that we do. It is not a strange concept to Paul. Paul also wrote the book of Romans and tells the church at Rome, I am eager to preach the gospel to you when I get there. This is what Paul does. He goes to the churches, he strengthens them with the gospel. He goes to the people and evangelizes them with the gospel. And then he comes and strengthens the church again in the gospel. And even then, maybe we need to be reminded that we're human. We're weak. We forget. We drift. We try and move on. And then we get ourselves into trouble. And he says, come back to the most important thing. Come back to the gospel. Be reminded of the gospel. And let's explore this foundation a bit more deeply as we look at some of the truths here that we can pull out. So in 15, he says, chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. And so the first thing we do with the gospel is we receive the gospel. Paul said, this gospel I preached or am preaching to you, the church receives it. We receive the gospel. It is not enough for us to gather together week after week and just hear Scripture and let it bounce off our heads. We need to receive it. We need to appropriate it. We need to take it deep down into our soul, and it needs to be the very core of who we are. We can't just go to church on Sunday and then live our lives the way we want to the rest of the week. It has to be something that we receive. We receive this gospel. This word has the sense of receiving with eagerness and letting it then ooze out into every part of your life, understanding the usefulness of it, understanding the glory of it. And so we receive the gospel. I am a self-confessed techno geek nerd. And that is a word that I just made up right now. But, you know, I used to work for a company and many years ago, and I love my beloved iPhone. I love it. But when I worked for this company, they wouldn't give me an iPhone. They gave me a BlackBerry. It's terrible. BlackBerry is just no excuse for a smartphone at all. I understand what they did. They were the first thing that you can check your email on, and we have thank them that we have a chain to our work all the time now, 24/7. But I had a BlackBerry. And I went from an iPhone to a BlackBerry, and I was miserable, and and then when I left that company, and glory be, I got an iPhone. And oh, what joy filled my heart that I could then do all the things. I received that iPhone. This was not something for me that was just like, oh yeah, it's a smartphone. Maybe there's some idolatry issues that I got to work through biblical counseling wise. That's okay. We'll talk about that later. But I received that iPhone, and I was like, I am going to use this for every purpose that this little thing can give me. And I still do. And I know it's kind of a stretch to be that analogy, but you know, I wanted to get you thinking about that. When we see the gospel, what is the gospel to us? Is it something that then permeates our whole life that we use, love, rely on, stand in, need in every aspect of our lives? Do we understand the preciousness of the gospel and how it should permeate? That when we receive it with eagerness, and then we use it. It's not just a one-time thing that we tuck in the back of our hearts that we just keep in case of emergency. The gospel is something that we use and rely on every single day, that we receive it, and we receive it with eagerness. And so here's the easy application, right? Have you received the gospel? Hopefully you're hearing the gospel regularly. Please, oh, please, oh, please, if there's anything that we need to be clear on, let's be clear on the gospel. And we're going to be real clear when it gets a couple more verses in of the content of the gospel. But have you personally received the gospel? Have you personally understood it, personally submitted to it? And is it permeating through your whole life? Maybe even you've been going to church for so many years. And you just go to church all the time, but then maybe you're kind of like, yeah, I don't really understand. We go to Sundays, and then I don't really understand how the gospel has bearing on Monday morning. It does. It has God have bearing all in our lives, every aspect of our lives. So have you personally received the gospel? We don't just automatically become believers and children of God by osmosis. Okay? You need to actually submit to it, surrender to Christ, understand it. John 1:12 tells us clearly that to all who did receive him, to all those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. That's what the Bible says. That's what the gospel says. We need to receive it to all who have received him. Last week was epic with the baptism service. I loved it. Loved it. We explained the gospel, and then we heard 8 testimonies of how people received that gospel, of how people came to understand that gospel. And there was a lot of emotion. There was a lot of tears as we saw that God sometimes brought people through hard stuff. And then they received the hope of the gospel in the midst of that. It was awesome. It was epic. And so we think about that. And we think about, have you received the gospel? Let's keep going. So we receive the gospel. What else does Paul say? The gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. After we receive the gospel, only then do we start to see it take root in our lives. And so the second truth we could say then is we stand on the gospel. Or we stand in the gospel, if you wanted to say it that way too. We just finished 23 weeks on 1 Peter, being a Christian in a world that isn't. It's hard to live a Christian life. It's not easy. That's what Peter's saying. If you're going to live a Christian life, expect some sort of resistance. Expect some sort of suffering for it. We aren't a Christian because we received the gospel once and then there's no change in our lives. Okay? And I would challenge you to say, if you did receive the gospel once and there's no change in your life, are you sure you received the gospel? Because the gospel should result in a dramatic change in your life. We are Christians if we persevere in the faith, and indeed the gospel is the very thing on which we stand. The Christian faith, we need to persevere in it, and we stand in the gospel. This life will come with all sorts of things that will challenge us. This life is unstable sometimes. Sometimes tragedy, sickness, loss, all that stuff comes out of nowhere. And if we're not standing on the gospel, what we're standing on is going to slip out from under us and we will fall. Where our identity is based, therein so we are. We need to make sure that we're standing on the gospel. Because if we're standing on anything else, what people think of us, our money, our reputation, whatever, it's going to fall at some point. We need to be standing on the rock solid foundation of the gospel and not anything else. And so what are you standing on? What are you personally standing on today? What if was removed from your life, it would rock your world? Now we all understand loss. We all understand grief. We all understand times of sickness and trial. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be shook up by those things, you know, appropriately so. But if it is so devastating that you literally can't go on, then that thing is your God. And God has said, I'm your God. The gospel must be what we're standing on. A few weeks ago, I closed out 1 Peter by talking about how to stand on the truth of God. We said that we stand firm in the grace of God by humbly submitting to the plan of God. And nowhere else is the plan of God and the love of God so obvious than in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is his crowning achievement in Scripture. That is his redemptive plan that everything is built around. And he says, here, this is the gospel. This is everything that you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Christ. That's where you have to stand. We submit to his sovereign plan because we see it demonstrated in the gospel. Not only do we receive the gospel and stand on it, but we receive something of tremendous value, the salvation of our souls. And that's where Paul goes next. The gospel was preached to you. The gospel was received, in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so we could also say we are being saved by the gospel. We're being saved by the gospel. And we need to pick this phrase apart. First of all, saved. And that's kind of a Christian word, right? We throw that around a lot. What are we being saved from? Why do we need to be saved? I mean, I'm a pretty nice guy. I pay my taxes. I'm not nearly as bad as my neighbor. We compare ourselves with each other. We're using the wrong comparison. We should be comparing ourselves to God. What do I need to be saved from? What do we need to be saved from? Why are we being saved? We're being saved from the wrath of God on sin. That we rebelled against our Creator. Our great God gave us this world. And he said, here, everything that I've given you is supposed to point back to me. And you're supposed to worship me because I'm the giver of all good gifts. And you're supposed to remind everybody of me. And you're supposed to use everything for my glory and bring attention to me because I am the best thing for you. And I am pure and I'm righteous and I'm holy. And what did we do? We turned on God. And we said, thanks for your stuff. I want your stuff. I reject you as king and ruler. And therein, we incurred God's wrath. We separated ourselves from God with our decision. Thank you, Adam, and then everyone else after that. We're all sinners by nature, and we're all sinners by choice. And therefore, we have inflicted God's wrath upon us. And sin, you can see the results of sin in the world. Check the news for 5 seconds. You can see the results of sin in the world. Disaster, sin, violence, social issues, everything. Sin, sickness, death. That's what we chose. That's what we chose by bringing sin into this world. And so we are then still at, the Bible says, enmity with God. He considers us enemies because of what we did to him by rejecting him. And the amazing, the astounding grace that we just sung about is that God said, yeah, but I'm going to provide a way for you to be reconciled with me. I'm going to provide a way for you to be righteous. I'm going to provide a way for your soul to be healed. That you're trying to stuff in with all the other stuff that you're trying to stuff in your soul, whether it's materialism or sex or food or whatever. I'm providing that for you in Jesus by faith, because he lived the life that you couldn't live. And as we're going to talk about, died and rose again from the dead. We, by faith, can be restored and reconciled to God. That's grace. That is grace. He did not have to do that. So we're being saved, as one theologian said, we're being saved from God by God. We're being saved from God by God. God's the one who was offended. God's the one who was sinned against. He didn't have to do it, but he did. And he gave us the way for us to be reconciled to him. That's amazing. Even that, you see why you're starting to see the complexity and the beauty of the gospel? Think about that on a Monday morning when you're trying to get yourself out of bed. That's why the gospel is for every single day, because we remember that we start each day in grace. One person prayed, thank you, Lord, that I didn't wake up under your wrath today, that I woke up under your grace. As we wake up as believers, think about our Heavenly Father smiling down upon us, giving everything that we need in Jesus. And that's in, we live and we move and we work and we worship and we run the race that has been prepared for us. And we are being saved by the gospel. And maybe that's a little bit weird. Maybe it's a being saved. I thought we were saved. Yeah, well, yes and no, right? If you put your faith in what I just explained to you in the gospel, and we'll kind of dig deeper in that in a minute. If you understand who Jesus was, what he did, and why it matters, and you put your faith in that, and you surrender your will to him, and you understand that, you are saved. You are justified at that moment. There's nothing more that you have to do to make yourself more justified. You go from the guilty column, deserving of God's wrath, to the innocent column, child of God, in one moment. That's real important to know, because other theologies say something different, and that's not in the Bible. Okay? What's in the Bible is that justification is a work of God by his grace, by faith. And that happens instantly. And so, yes, we are justified. We are innocent. We are then holy. We are blameless before him. But you say, yes, I'm still going to sin. Yes, you're still going to sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ covered that on the cross. And then because of that, we live lives of worship and joyful submission. And every time we sin, we say, that's not me. That's the old me. I want to live in the life of the new me. So, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness that you won for me on the cross and your grace. Lord, please continue to forgive me. You are being saved because you're not there yet. Maybe we think of it this way. We are positionally saved. We are positionally justified before God, but situationally, we're not there yet. We're still here, grinding it out in Vernon, going back to school, going back to work. Summer's over, woo, right? But in that, we remember the gospel. We remember the gospel. We remember that, yes, we are by faith positionally saved, positionally innocent, and that he gives us that strength, which we'll talk about it in a minute, to live lives and remember who we are in him. There's a two-letter word there that's pretty scary, right? You're being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Again, the gospel is not something that we just get once and then go on to live our lives any way we want to with no visible change. If that happens, I'm saying you didn't really get an understanding of what the gospel was. Gospel's got to transform you. The gospel has to transform everything about you. And God is the one who does that. It starts small and then it grows, right? It grows into every aspect of your life. And that's what it should be. But we dare not trust in a false assurance. Scripture is very clear. It says, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, the gospel. It's a scary two-letter word. We need to hold fast. And before we think that this is all on us, therein lies the beauty of the gospel too. Because it's not all on us. It's not, can I hold on to Christ hard enough so that he'll be happy with me and forgive me? No. Can I live my life in such a way that he becomes happy with me so that he might let me into heaven or might forgive me? No. We already talked about that. By faith, you are justified through grace. You are then saved. But you're being saved, and it requires perseverance. And he will hold you fast. You are his child. He will hold you fast. In those moments when you cannot hold on anymore, he will hold you fast. And that's the one of my favorite old hymns is saying that exactly. The chorus simply says, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Isn't that amazing? It's still not up to us. We are his children. He sustains us. He covers us by his grace. He holds us up. He enables us to live the life that we're called to live because he's transformed us by the gospel. That's good stuff. And in that we run and we live and we worship and we obey. That is awesome, awesome stuff. That we do not have to worry about being good enough or strong enough, because let's face it, sometimes we're just not. And sometimes we got to just rest in the fact that our Redeemer loves us so. And he holds us fast. This is our God. Not only does he provide the means for us to be saved, he provides the power to hold us fast. And we hold fast to Jesus. And in so doing, persevere in the gospel and are being saved by the gospel. We have other reassurances as well. And that's where Paul goes next. We can also trust the certainty of the gospel. We trust the certainty of the gospel. Look, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance, hold on to that, what I also received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Here's the content of the gospel, okay? Let's be real clear on this. Christ died for our sins on the cross, although he was completely sinless. Christ actually died, really did die, went into a tomb and died. And then he rose again. If you don't have the facts of Christ's life, death, and glorious resurrection, you don't have the gospel. Let's be clear. The gospel is actually facts, and that's why Paul went on to explain that, okay? If you don't have those facts of his life, death, and resurrection, you don't have the gospel. So let's be clear that we're not talking about another kind of gospel here. We need to be talking about the death of God's Son for our sins and his glorious resurrection for our justification. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the gospel. And we can trust it because we see that a couple things here as we pick this apart. Look, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. What scriptures? That he just wrote? No. Well, how about all this stuff? The Old Testament that said there was going to be a redeemer that was going to come, that said there would be someone who would come and save people for their sins, that said that there would be a suffering servant that would be beaten and marred beyond recognition. All of the prophecies point to the coming of the Messiah. And he came. We can have certainty because Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. Jesus did what the Old Testament said would happen. Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God who came. And we see that according to the scriptures. Paul's reminding the church at Corinth, Jesus was the Messiah that was predicted in the Old Testament, according to the scriptures. He died and he was raised according to the scriptures. But we have something else, and this is not really of primary assurance, but we have something else. And I absolutely love this, that the Bible says this. He says, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And if we kept going, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. We need evidence of Christ's resurrection. There are people that saw him, lots and lots of people that saw him. That he was the Messiah, that he did resurrect from the grave, that he walked out of there, that he showed people his scars. That Paul says, remember, we just don't have the gospel, this weird, obscure thing. We have people that saw Jesus alive. And you want to ask him? Go ask him. They're right over there. His name's Cephas. He'll tell you, right? And oddly enough, Cephas, nickname, Peter. We just finished up Peter. Go ask Peter. He'll tell you. Go ask any of the 12 disciples. Oh, go ask any of those, oh, I don't know, 500 other people that saw him. We can be assured of the gospel and assured of who Jesus was, assured and stand on it and trust the certainty of it because it was the fulfillment of the scriptures and people actually saw it with their very eyes. And then they wrote it down very quickly afterwards. Okay, it's not a game of telephone where people were like oral tradition for hundreds of years and the scriptures got warped and they made it say whatever they want. No. They wrote it down because they saw it with their own eyes, because they couldn't believe it. And they did. It's an amazing, amazing thing. We can trust the certainty of the gospel. This is the actual content of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, that was buried and rose again from the dead. And again, without these facts, there is no gospel. And we respond to that in repentance and faith. We say that what I am trying to do, I'm continuing the futility of what I was doing and living the life of sin, and I turn from that, I repent, I turn from that, I turn to Christ in faith. I turn to the gospel, and I understand that he died for me, for my sins, and I understand that he was raised for my justification. And I throw myself on his mercy and his grace. And then I receive the gospel, and then it transforms, and then I stand on the gospel, and I live every day in light of the gospel. Again, last Sunday, I'm going to be smiling about last Sunday's baptism day for probably another 6 months, just to tell you. It was just awesome. I can't wait to do it again. We talked about the gospel. We talked about the relation of baptism to the gospel and salvation. We heard testimonies of how people came to receive and understand the gospel. We spent time in Romans 6 where we said, you're being united to Christ's death. and therefore being raised again to new life by faith. We're not in bondage to sin anymore. We are free and forgiven, and that his resurrection is not just merely historical fact. His resurrection is the understanding that we too are united to him in new life. And then therefore the gospel is for every single day. That every single day, every single moment, every single decision, every single trial, every single blessing, we walk in newness of life because Christ walked out of the tomb alive. And we are unified with him in that. That's what baptism signifies and is powerfully welding together in our souls. That as we raise out of the water, that we are united in his life because of the gospel, and therefore that we go. The old is gone, the new has come. We hold fast to it by faith, and we walk in it. Actually, we run in it. One of my favorite psalms says, I run in the path of your commands because you set my heart free. Because Jesus has freed me from sin, I run in obedience to you because I know that's the best thing for me. I don't have to labor under the burden of sin anymore. I run because you're the best thing for me. And I run in your glory, and I run in the understanding that you love me and you've lavished your grace on me. Guys, we need to keep the gospel, as Paul said, of first importance, a place that nothing else has. We must deeply understand that we receive the gospel, we stand in the gospel, we're being saved by the gospel, and we trust the certainty of the gospel. And this is what our text is telling us today. Back up and look at verse 3. Delivered to you, what? How? Why? Of first importance. This is what you should be thinking about all the time. This is the most important thing. All these other things are nice. Head coverings, prophecy, speaking in tongues, blah, blah, blah. All that stuff's good. I don't want to downplay any of that. But this is the most important thing. And far be it from us to focus on peripheral matters than primary matters. We need to focus on the gospel. We need to say two ways. In our church, that in all things, whatever we do, ministry decisions, where we're meeting, how we worship, what we sing, what we teach the kids, everything needs to be anchored and centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But also in ourselves. Everything we do as believers then is also centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we face this trial, this sickness, this relationship, this marriage, our parenting, our jobs, our purpose? We do it by keeping the gospel first in our lives, by remembering what we've learned today in 1 Corinthians. We subconsciously, this is why, because we subconsciously anchor our souls to what we think is most important. If it's our money, that's where our hope is. If it's our looks, our age, our house, our kids, all those things are good, but all those things make lousy gods. There's only one God. And whatever we subconsciously anchor our hope to, that's what is the most important thing. And Paul's telling us it has to be the gospel. Or else, whatever else will fall. Here's the big danger, guys. We're created worshipers. We're created to be continuously outpouring to our Creator. And if we don't consciously, continually make the gospel of first importance, something else will be. Something will creep in that number one spot if we don't consciously remind ourselves of the gospel as first importance. There will be a gospel replacement that will come along. There will be, if we don't stand in this truth. Whatever that is, whatever our temptation to believe in more, to put our hope in, it will creep in. And that's why we're being reminded of the gospel. And so we could say simply, the church must keep the gospel first in all things. The church must keep the gospel first in all things. Knowing who we are in our hearts, sinners justified in the eyes of a perfect God, grace lavished on us, given a new life, we receive it, we stand on it, we're saved by it, being saved by it. We trust the certainty of it more than anything else. Let's pray that we can do that. God, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, which is so clear sometimes. Thank you that you don't even just leave us without understanding what you want us to focus on as a church of first importance. You tell us the gospel. You tell us that your son is the most important thing. That the what we're doing here today and who we are as people must be anchored on that. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for myself that when crisis hit, when loss hits, when just the pull of life and sin and the hardships come, that our hope and stay is the anchor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we see our identity sealed in him, that we stand firmly on it, and that you renew us, Lord, by your grace as we continually focus on you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.